Let's turn in our Bibles now once again to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 21. As you're turning there, I know that we're in a section of Exodus that can be a little bit challenging, a little bit less familiar than other passages in Exodus. I acknowledge that, and I struggle with you at times as we try to discern what God's word is saying to us. But we know that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, which is why I think it's good that we struggle together as we go through this part of Exodus. And so we're in Exodus chapter 21, and I want to look tonight at a little bit lengthier of a passage. We're going to look at verses 18, and we're going to read all the way to verse 32 tonight. Exodus chapter 21, verses 18 through 32. You'll notice the title of our message is An Eye for an Eye, and I think that's a phrase that we are probably fairly familiar with, more likely because of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, but we're going to look at what it's a place where that law is mentioned directly. So Exodus 21, beginning with verse 18, follow along with me as I read aloud. This is God's holy, authoritative, inspired, and infallible word. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, and if the man rises again and walks outdoors with his staff, he who struck him shall be clear, only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. When a man strikes his slave, male or female, with a rod and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged, but if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. When a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall not be liable. But if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, and its owner has been warned and has not kept it in, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If a ransom is imposed on him, then he shall give for the redemption of his life whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to this same rule. The ox gores his slave, male or female, the owner shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. I'm going to end the reading of God's word there and trust that he will bless it unto us. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together. Let's go to our Lord and let's pray for his grace as we look at this text. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study your word once again this evening, we acknowledge this is likely a very obscure passage to us, but yet even in the most unfamiliar passages, we can find principles so familiar to us. We can find wonderful truths about you and about what you expect from us as your people. And so I would pray that as we consider these words, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word and through your spirit. And Lord, that as we leave this place, we can say indeed how good it was to be in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're looking at what is called the Book of the Covenant. I keep emphasizing that, so we're kind of an idea of where we're at in the book of Exodus. The Book of the Covenant starts towards the tail end of chapter 20, shortly after the Ten Commandments, and it extends all the way through chapter 23. And that Book of the Covenant, remember, as we've said again and again, is the application of the moral principles of the Ten Commandments. When you hear in theological circles, we talk about the Ten Commandments, we talk about it being God's moral law. In fact, you might hear me once in a while actually say that, God's moral law. And it's God's moral law is found throughout the scriptures. It's summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. The Book of the Covenant is taking the Ten Commandments and applying it to Israel's everyday lives. Which is why we're reading things that maybe as we're reading this text, some of you are going, I don't have an ox, and so therefore I don't have to worry about this text. Well, that's true. That may be true, but there are principles we can learn. Remember, if we talked about worship, we talked about slavery, we've talked about capital punishment, and today we're going to talk about a series of laws that's pretty much consumes 18 verse 32, verses 18 through 32, the idea of what happens, how the moral law is applied when there is bodily injuries, and what's the penalty for them? And as we looked at this Book of the Covenant, I want to remind us of three important truths that we're going to see again here tonight. Important truths about this Book of the Covenant. The first truth about this, and as part of our introduction, is that we must remember that God is very concerned about the public behavior of his people. God is not satisfied solely with our personal piety. God desires us to be publicly moral. He wants our behavior in society to be righteous. He wants us to reflect our relationship with him. And so so that's the first principle we find here, is that idea of God is concerned about the public behavior of his people. And I say that to you because if he wasn't concerned about how we interacted with other people, if he wasn't concerned how Israel interacted with their fellow man, we wouldn't have laws like this. It would have simply ended with the Ten Commandments and been done. But here, God is very concerned about the public behavior of his people. The second principle that we've learned in our study of the Book of the Covenant thus far is that we've also learned that there is equal justice under the law. That God desires equal justice. And we saw that with the slave is treated with the same justice as the free man, the poor with the rich man, the female with the male. There's equal justice for all under the law. And that's something we are seeing in our society, where things are becoming we hear those buzzwords like equity and so forth, and they're not equal. There's not equity in there. But in God's law, there is equity. There is equality that is needed, or that is a principle of God's law. And the third principle, or the third thing that we learn from the Book of the Covenant is this, is that this is by no means comprehensive. And what I mean by that is that we don't look at this Book of the Covenant and say, okay, we're going to take every one of these exactly as it is, and we're going to apply it to our society. Again, using the example of the ox. I don't have an ox, therefore one might say, I don't need to follow this, or the opposite. We might say, oh, it says if I have an ox, I better go get one. There are a group of people that you may be aware of, a group of people. They're well-meaning. They're even in our Presbyterian churches. In fact, one of the key leaders at one time was an OPC minister, as I understand. But this movement is called Theonomy, or you might hear the term Christian Reconstructionists. And what they believe is the Christian's responsibility to enforce these laws in the modern nation state. In other words, all these laws here should be enforced in whatever nation you're living in. And so, if you hear blasphemy, we should stone them. I mean, in a sense, that's what they would say. Now, there are many that disagree. Even John Calvin, who, by the way, is a trained leader and church leader, and he even set up a state which reflected equitable law, he even disagrees there for many reasons. But here, when I say they're not comprehensive, what I mean here is that it is giving us examples, illustrations of how God's moral law ought to be applied. And so we should do the same as well. We talked about the very first time we talked about, I share with you this idea of the principle of general equity. In other words, what is the principle that's taught in this law, and then how do we apply that principle to us today? And sometimes they're very closely related, sometimes they're not quite as related. Which is why when we get to this part of the Exodus, that's why sometimes we struggle, because we're like, I don't understand what this is saying to me. Well, if we understand the principle of general equity, and we say, okay, if in Israel's day they stoned blasphemers, what do we learn? What's the principle we learn? Well, we learn that God really wants his name honored. Okay, how does that apply to us? Well, then we start going, oh, okay, I understand now a little bit. That principle of general equity tells me we should revere God's name. Therefore, I shouldn't just be using it just willy-nilly. It should bother me when I watch a movie or television show that uses the name of the Lord in vain. And so that's what we mean by the principle of general equity. So when we look at these laws here tonight and in the coming weeks, we want to say, what's the principle of general equity that we learn? Then how does it apply to us? And so that's what we desire to do here tonight. And one of the things that we learned last week was that God wants us to care about human life. We looked at that with capital punishment. We remember we had said that people think that those who are supportive of capital punishment is encouraging a culture of death. When we say, no, it reinforces a culture of life, that there should be a respect for life and a carefulness about life. And so it's those similar principles that we take here now when we look at bodily injuries. And so what I want to do is I want to kind of walk through this passage, not spend a long time on each one, but I want us to simply walk through this and gather what do we learn about, what are the principles that we learn here from these various laws regarding bodily injuries. And so the first one I want to look at, first point I want to look at is what is the principles we learn regarding serious injury without premeditation? So that's our first point. We want to look at the principles regarding serious injury without premeditation. We see that in verses 18 and 19. When men quarrel and one strikes the other with a stone with his fist, and the man does not die but takes to his bed, then if the man rises again, walks outdoors with a staff, he who struck him shall be clear. Only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. So here is a situation where men are quarreling and fighting. This is not a planned murder. This is not this ruthless murder that we might see or read about in the newspapers today. Maybe if you saw it today, it happened today that there was a shooting in Colorado Springs at a birthday party. Okay, 7 people died at a birthday party. And so that's fairly premeditated. That wasn't like, oops, my gun went off, which sometimes we hear that excuse. But we find here that this is something in which there is injury. It doesn't die, but there is injury. And notice the principle here is that it's not a capital crime. It's one of the things we see here. There is a distinction between homicide or premeditated murder that we saw in verses 12 and 17 and what we might call in our culture today manslaughter or a homicide that occurs in the heat of the moment where there's no previous malice or plan to kill. And so that's what we're seeing in verses 18 and 19. And Moses here presents a situation, a quarrel happens, a fight breaks out, there is no malice, no malicious thoughts going into this. There's no premeditated killing. How do we know that? Well, if it was premeditated killing, what would this sounds really? This sounds like we're trying to make a Clue game come alive here. But we would use something else than our fist or stone, right? We would use. I mean, if we really hated someone, we really desired to kill somebody, we wouldn't go, I think I'm going to take this stone, or I think I'm just going to punch them. The reality is, we would probably, and sinfully, we'd take a knife or a sword or a spear. But this is a case in which there's a quarrel, and they basically take what they have on them, and it results in bodily injury. That's what we see in verse 18. In verse 19, then, that principle says that God stipulates that this shouldn't be capital punishment. Because if the person walks up around and then the one who struck him shall go unpunished, but that doesn't mean he's going to go completely unpunished. Some people will look at this and go, well, that seems like pretty easy. Well, it doesn't necessarily mean that he's going to go completely unpunished. What it means is he's not going to get the death penalty, but he's going to have the responsibility. Notice it says, only he shall pay for the loss of his time and shall have him thoroughly healed. To put that in layman's terms, the person who caused the bodily harm is in charge of paying the workman's comp and the medical bills until this person is healed. This person's punishment is reparations, monetary compensation. And what we learn here in this passage is that God acknowledges that there are different violent acts, and so their punishments shall be different as well. Intentions matter. What a person wants, it desires to do, matters. And it should matter in our justice system as well. Now, if intentions matter, well then, not only do negative intentions matter, but so do positive intentions matter. And so we should be very intentional in loving our neighbor. We should be very intentional in caring for one another. We should be very intentional in being our brother's keeper. As if you remember Cain way back in Genesis 4, talking about, what, am I my brother's keeper? We should be brother's keepers. We should look out for one another because intentions matter. So we should have good intentions to love our neighbor as ourselves. And if we should cause an injury for some reason, well, then there's consequences. There's consequences. We should still care for them. We should not be afraid to assist in ways, whether it be monetary or whether it be just support. So we can see that general principle here. We learn in verses 18, 19, this idea of care, of loving our neighbor, having those good intentions, and then how that applies to us today. And there's many ways we could think about, many applications to, well, how can I be intentional in my love for others? Okay? It's probably limitless. How can I be intentional in my love for others? That's the principle we learn here. Let's go on. Let's go to the second part then. Not only do we learn about principles about serious injury without premeditation, but then in verses 20 and 21, and then you've jumped down to 26 and 27, it's talking about the principles regarding injury to servants, to slaves. Again, the carefulness with human life extends to how we treat everybody, not just certain select people, but how we treat everybody. So look at verses 20 and 21. It says, when a man strikes his slave, male or female, the rod, and the slave dies under his hand, he shall be avenged. But if the slave survives a day or two, he is not to be avenged, for the slave is his money. We've talked about slavery, and these are being recorded. And so I want to be, you know, obviously we want to be very careful, especially in this day and age, as we, you know, as we see the various movements and so forth in our culture. But we must remember this is far different than what other ancient East cultures stand by. Other ancient Near Eastern societies didn't care about their slaves. They were simply property. They were simply chattel. They were simply things. They weren't people. And God's principles here suggest that even our servants, they're people. So care for them. Watch out for them. And then in verse 21, we notice here that the slave, here's that manslaughter charge. The slave lingers for a few days. The crime is not the same. If you jump down to verses 26 and 27, when a man strikes the eye of his slave, male or female, and destroys it, he shall let the slave go free because of his eye. If he knocks out the tooth of his slave, male or female, he shall let the slave go free because of his tooth. And so if there's bodily injury, if there's serious bodily injury, the law here states that that slave should go free without any further price. That's the punishment to the master, a loss of a servant. Again, it's cultivating a culture of life. Caring for the least. Caring for the lowly. Caring for others because we desire a culture of life. If God is concerned for the rights and the well-being of everyone from greatest to least, then so should we. And that's true of us too. How true it is to be concerned for the well-being and the life and the justice of those who are least and lowly, caring for all. And that's the principle, the principle of general equity we learned here, the idea of caring for all. Those are peers, but also those who we would consider lowly, whether it's financial, whether it's a status, whatever it may be, to care for all. Then we go, thirdly, I want us to look at tonight the principles regarding the injury. I'm going to call the injury to innocent bystanders. That's what I'm going to call this third point, the principle regarding injury to innocent bystanders. And this, I didn't quite know how to word this, so as we're looking at this, if you think that there's a better way of interpreting it, I'm open to that. The principle regarding innocent bystanders. Look at verses 22 through 25, and this is where we see what is known as the lex talionis, or the law of the talon. That's the eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth law. 22 through 25. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the husband's or woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Okay, so what are we learning here? What we're learning here is that this idea of eye for an eye, this is not necessarily a warrant for vengeance. That's what we hear, don't we? That's what we often hear regarding this idea of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. We often hear that this in conversations. You do something to me, I'm going to do something back to you. And We see that, again, in modern Islamic states, a thief who steals has his hand severed. That's how they interpret this idea of eye for an eye, for tooth for tooth. Well, if it's not a warrant for vengeance, then what is it? Well, I want to offer to you this, that it's a prescription for equity and punishment. Now, why do I say that? Well, look at the context here. When this law, this eye for an eye and tooth for tooth is quoted here, it is in the context of monetary compensation. But if there's harm, then you shall pay life for life. Earlier, remember, it says you shall be fined as the woman's husband shall impose on him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. If there's harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. This is the idea of remuneration. This is not a warrant for vengeance, but it's a prescription for equity and punishment. In other words, let me put it to maybe in a way that's much clearer for us, in a way that we might very much understand and appreciate. This is the idea of the punishment shall fit the crime. The fine should be proportionate to the crime. Fine should be proportionate to the crime that is committed and its consequence. The principle we learn here is not vengeance, but justice. And when Jesus quotes this law, he isn't contradicting Moses, but what he's contradicting is the misinterpretation of this law that the religious leaders were teaching. And so this isn't about vengeance, but it's about justice. Now there are some, just maybe as a point of application, there are some that believe that this verse 22, they think that this shows that Moses doesn't believe that a fetus in the womb is a real person because he doesn't demand the death penalty. You might have heard that before. Then tonight is the first for you. But this is not a very good interpretation. This is designed to show what should be done when a woman who is carrying a child is injured. The focus is not on the child in this case. This is the injuries done to the woman. And there are those that would even suggest here, as strange as this is, that because Moses wrote this, that abortion is okay, is acceptable. And that's a very gross misuse of Scripture. Very gross. In fact, there were other laws in other nations that if something like this were to happen, they would actually receive crucifixion. And so this is not Moses saying, hey, you know what, it's about the mom, not about the baby. And so therefore, it's okay. Take that principle and go, okay, well, if it's not about the life in the womb, but it's the mother's life, then taking that life in the womb is okay. Nope, that's really twisting Scripture. And the idea of killing a child in the womb was horrific. So horrific that, as one scholar says, that in the Hebrew mind, it was so horrible that Moses didn't have to write a law about it because it was understood. So I want to maybe make mention of that. So that principle of general equity is the importance of life. It's not about vengeance, this law. It's about justice. And that's why we have an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and so forth. And that leads to one last thing I want to mention. This is where I really struggled with this last part. I'll be really honest with you. The last part, verses 28 through 32, talks about how these principles even relate to our animals. For lack of better terms, I'm going to say this is, fourthly, the principles regarding domestic animals. This is about an ox. An ox who gores a man or a woman to death, that ox should be stoned. But if the ox has been accustomed to it and the owner doesn't do anything about it, well, then it shall be stoned and the owner should be put to death. These principles here, to show the carefulness for human life, that even to a certain degree extends even to our animals who are under our supervision. So that if that animal commits manslaughter, that owner is liable to the death penalty under Moses' law. There's responsibility to know that you have a dangerous animal that you need to be careful with others. We need to be careful and diligent in protecting it. By way of maybe concluding tonight, I want to just kind of illustrate a slightly different illustration to describe what's going on in verses 28 through 30 through 32. I want us to think of the idea of being careful with human life and being diligent to protect it. Now, most of us here tonight, the exception of our really young ones, but most of us here have a driver's license. Okay, most of us here know what it's like to drive behind the wheel. But I would be curious how many of us remember what it was like when we first started driving. And I know because I have some kids who've gotten their license, have received their license in the last year or so, and I know what it's like when you teach our young drivers behind the wheel. What do we tell them? We say, look, you have to be really careful. You have to watch out not only for yourself, but the people driving around you. You have to realize that my kids have learned this. I said, you are driving a weapon. And so if you're careless, even for a moment behind the wheel, you could ruin your life, you could ruin another's life, you could ruin another family just by being careless. So we need to be vigilant. We need to be very careful and caring for human life. And that's really the overarching principle we learn here, that God values life. God values life, and just like we tell our young drivers, you know, be careful out there. My mom, it's recorded. I don't think my mom will watch it, but if she does, she'll probably think I'm mocking her, and I'm not. But my mom would always tell me, and my kids all know it, I would leave my parents' house even at age 42. I would hear these words: "Watch out for deer." Okay. Don't be careless. Keep your eyes open. I don't know if she expected me to sleep or not, but the idea of it's just that moment of lapse, that moment of carelessness, something tragic could happen. And so we need to be diligent, vigilant in our care for others, because God cares for each one of our lives. God doesn't just want us to just do anything and everything we want and go, you know, don't worry about it. No, there's responsibilities we have. And there's also punishments when we aren't. When there is what we would call accidents happen, there are principles to take into consideration. And so that's what we learn in these verses. And I'm sure that when we first read this, you're going, how is this applying to me? I don't have servants. I don't have an ox. But you can see the care that God wants us to have for others, in part because our God cares for each and every one of us. And whenever we even question that for a moment, we just look to Jesus and we realize just how much he cares for us, just how much he loves us. And so we should love others as well. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would drive us to Christ Jesus for his grace. That we would obey and love and care for others because you have cared for us first. Lord, may we not be careless in our love for others, but may we be diligent and vigilant in loving our neighbor as ourself. But in doing so, may we not forget to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name, and let us say together, Amen.